Well, good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob Shepherd, and I am the lead pastor at Next Level. I'm so excited for you guys to be here tonight. I need to just be honest with you and make a confession. There's a great chance that you will judge me for what I'm about to say. I don't like babies. Like, babies really scare me. I think they're cute. I like them from a distance, but like, to hold a baby terrifies me. And in fact, I have a rule that I try to stand by, that I will not hold a baby until it can hold its own neck up. Like, they are just too fragile and floppy. And I know they're cute, but they're volatile. Like, at any second, that thing could just spew. It could blow up. And if it's not throwing up, it's pooping down. And you don't know which direction it's going to come from. And they scream. And babies, like, they can't talk to you. So, like, if a baby's screaming, like, you can ask it, hey, what's wrong? But, like, it won't respond. And, like, I'm terrified of babies. I have twins that are almost 2 years old. And so at one point they were babies. And when they were babies, it was very terrifying to me, especially whenever I was left alone with them. I remember one of the first times that I was left alone with my babies. And I was like, I don't know what to do with these things. Like, I mean, they're just there. And, like, I have to do something. And so what I did is I created stations in my living room. And the stations consisted of a floor mat that looked like an aquarium, and it had a little mobile on it that they could, like, hit. And so I'd put one baby there, and then next to it was this little monkey chair that vibrated. And you would think that, like, it would get shaken baby syndrome, but for some reason they like it, and it's legal. And so it would just, like, vibrate them. And then next to that, I put out this big blanket that they could just kind of, like, lay on, because at that point they couldn't even roll. And so I would take them every 15 minutes. I would move them through the stations. I would take one baby from here. I would put them in the next station, take that baby, move them to that station. And then I was the last station. So I would hold the baby for, like, 15 minutes, and that was all I could take. Like, I didn't know what else to do with it after 15 minutes, so I'd put it back underneath the little ocean thing and let it play. And, like, I just did that until it was either diaper change time, meal time, or nap time. And that's what my routine was all day long, because I just didn't know what to do with babies. Now, some of you are looking at me with judgmental eyes because you love babies, but I've told my wife that we're never having a baby again. We want more kids, but we want to adopt, and there's an age limit. I'm not adopting anything under 2 years old. It's 2 years and up, and it's just, babies scare me. I don't know how to handle babies. Now, I hope that you know that I was mostly joking with a lot of that, but there is one thing about having a baby that I think we can all be on the same page. If you've ever had a kid, then you know how miserable it is to do the midnight feedings. Now, I know some of you, like, you love babies, you love everything there is about babies, and, like, you're looking at me with judgmental eyes because you can't believe I would say those things about babies, but when it comes to the midnight feedings, we're on the same page. Like, they're awful. They are just horrible. And some of you are here, and either your kids are old enough now that you forgot the pain of the midnight feeding, or you're too young and you don't have kids and you've never experienced that. So just for you, this week we filmed a reenactment video just so you can experience the pain of the midnight feedings. Check this out.
Thanks, Dad.
Now, today we're in a series entitled Baby Steps to Spiritual Maturity. And I hope that you saw some humor in that video. In that video, it was trying to depict the picture of the midnight feeding with the babies. But I want you just to imagine, what if those midnight feedings never ended? The guy in that video was 22 years old. Can you imagine doing the midnight feedings, like, past the baby, like, through the toddler age, and then through like the kid age, and then you get to the teenage age, and like if it's a guy, his voice changes. So like on the monitor, you just hear, ah, and you get up to go feed your son, and you go into his room, and you hand him a bottle, and he has teeth. He has like adult teeth, not like baby teeth, and he takes the bottle, and he drinks it, and he's like, thanks, Dad. Like we laugh at that. We think, that's ridiculous. But I think the exact same thing is going on in churches all across America. Jesus introduced this idea that when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in him, you become born again. Now, here's what that means. If you become a Christian and you're an adult, even though you might be mature and even though you may have lived a long life, your soul, when it becomes a Christian, becomes this spiritual infant. And you have to teach your soul how to grow up in God. The problem is that too many Christians become born again and then they just stay there. And if you've been a Christian for 2 years, for 5 years, for 8 years, for 10 years, you should no longer be an infant Christian. In fact, to look at your life, if you look like that video, if you look like, man, I've been a Christian for 12 years and I still need someone to spiritually feed me, you're immature in your faith. Now, specifically, when the Bible talks about being fed, it talks about learning to feed ourselves the Bible. The Bible is the thing that gives us food. And we should never be relying on just coming to church once a week to be the thing that feeds us. Because just imagine if it was physical food. Just imagine if the only time you ate was at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. You ate one meal a week. You would be starving. And so you need to learn, just like you feed yourself, and just like it's so important to feed a baby. Now, I remember when our kids came home from the hospital, they came home, they were born 4 weeks premature. And the nurses were like so stern with us. You've got to get those babies up in the middle of the night and feed them. It is so important that you feed them so they can grow. You have to feed them, because if you don't feed them, what's going to happen? They're going to die. And it's the exact same thing with your spiritual life. When you become born again, you might have some warm fuzzies, you might have some excitement for God, but if you do not feed your spiritual soul, eventually it will just die. You won't feel an excitement, you'll just be starved to death spiritually. The Bible actually talks about this multiple times, and I want to show you what one of the authors of the New Testament says. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. In fact, he was one of Jesus' best friends. And he was a part of this group that Jesus called his disciples. And Jesus picked 12 guys to be his followers and to carry on his message after he went back up into heaven. And so Peter is his name. And Peter becomes the leader of this thing called the church. And he starts teaching the church and preaching to the church. And he writes two letters that tell the church, tell Christians, how are they to live their spiritual lives. Knowing that, let's look at what Peter has to say. Peter says, like newborn, what's that next word? Babies. On the count of three, say babies. One, two, three. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to do something a little bit different with this verse. Normally when I try to explain a verse, I start at the very beginning. But what I want to do is I want to start at the end of this verse. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It is implying, now that you've tasted the Lord is good, then you should, like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk. So the question is, what does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? We need to be asking that question. I mean, and I don't know if you're like me, but my brains just start wondering, okay, if we're supposed to taste God, what does God taste like? Does he taste like chicken? I have no idea. Are we supposed to go after church to a restaurant and say, hey, is God on the menu? I'm supposed to eat him. I don't know what he tastes like, but I want to taste God. That's what the verse says, right? And I don't know if you're like this. I don't consider myself a picky eater. I consider myself a selective eater. I know what I like, and that's the only stuff I eat. I'll try anything, but if I don't like it, I'm not going to eat it again. So, like, what does God taste like? Am I going to like the taste of it? Now, you might giggle, or you might just look at me like you want to kill me. I can't tell some of the looks you guys are giving me. But that's a question we need to be asking. Because Peter is writing to Christians, and he says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, what in the world does that mean? If we're supposed to taste that God is good, we need to know the answer to that question. Well, last week we introduced this idea that God has called us to have faith. In fact, when Jesus was here, Jesus taught that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. And that idea of belief is this idea of faith, that you need to have faith that God exists. But did you know that you can believe that God sent his son to be born from a virgin? Did you know that you could believe that that son lived a sinless life and that that son, his name was Jesus? You know, you could believe that Jesus died for your sins and then 3 days later he rose from the grave. You can believe all that and it won't change your life. You can believe it. How do we know that we can believe this? Because the demons believe and their life isn't changed. Satan understands and knows God way better than we do. He believes in Jesus, but his life isn't changed. So last week we talked about biblical faith is more than just belief. Biblical faith is belief plus action. If you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, that means that you believe, but it's not just with a head knowledge. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus existed. You put your actions to that belief. You live that out. It's belief plus action. So I think to taste God means that you experience God, that you search for him, you seek him, you let him move in your life. And I want to illustrate it to you like this. How many of you guys enjoy a Krispy Kreme donut? Let me just see your hands if you enjoy a Krispy Kreme donut. That's most of us here. Some of you might prefer Dunkin' Donuts. That's okay. My wife loves Dunkin' Donuts. I still love her. No harm with loving Dunkin' Donuts, but I love Krispy Kreme donuts. I think they're incredible. And I want us just, this is going to be hard for some of you, but I want us to just imagine that we've never tasted a Krispy Kreme donut, okay? I want you to imagine that you don't even know what one is. You've never experienced it. You've never seen the building. You have no idea what a Krispy Kreme donut is. Now, I stand up here and I start telling you about these amazing things called Krispy Kreme donuts. And I start by describing, like, when you drive by, if you drive by between 6 a.m. and 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. and 10 p.m., they have this red light that appears out of nowhere, and it says, hot now. And it's like this crazy thing that just sucks you in. And you would think it's a good thing, but if you're trying to watch your calories, like these donuts have a lot of calories, you have to exercise hard for 30 minutes to burn off one Krispy Kreme donut. So if you're on a diet and you see this light, you better not make eye contact because it will suck you in. It's like those things, if you've ever been like at a cabin and they're outside the cabin and like it's like a blue light and it like sucks the bugs in and like they're like, and they like die. And like they see their brothers and cousins dying, but they can't resist. That's what this light is like. You make eye contact. You're like, I got to get there. I got to go in. And you go in and you say, I'm just going to order one donut. I'm going to show some willpower. But as you're standing there, you see something. You see this conveyor belt of yummy goodness. And the conveyor belt has a waterfall of glaze that covers over the donuts. And as you're standing there, you can't help it. You didn't mean to. You tried to say, I just want one. But out of your mouth said, I want a dozen. And then you get a dozen donuts and you're bringing them home. And you're like, oh, well, I'll be good and I'll share this with my family. But they smell so good. I just need to taste one. So you eat one of the donuts and, man, it's amazing. But then one leads to two and two leads to 11, and then you look at 11, and you're like, man, there's only one donut left. I can't bring just one donut to my family, so you eat the whole dozen. Like, that's what Krispy Kreme is. It is this amazing experience. Their donuts are like manna from heaven. They melt in your mouth. It's like glazed butter. It's amazing. You can eat a ton of them. They're awesome. Now, remember, you've never heard of Krispy Kreme donuts. So after I explain it like this, you start saying to me after the service, you come up to me and say, man, that sounds amazing. I'm going to go to Krispy Kreme Donuts. I say, you should do it. Tell me about it after you go. Now, let's say a couple weeks go by, and I kind of forget about the donut thing. But then 1 week after church, maybe like 2 months from now, I see you after the service, and we start talking. And it dawns on me that you said you were going to try Krispy Kreme for the first time. So I say, hey, how was Krispy Kreme? And you say, man, Krispy Kreme's amazing. They got this red light. It says hot now. It's like a tractor beam. And they got this like awesome conveyor belt that's flowing with like glaze and awesomeness. And the people working there, they have these little paper hats, and they'll even give you one if you want one. And like, it's amazing. And I'm like, yeah, it is amazing. I think so too. How many donuts did you eat? If you look at me and say, zero, I'm going to say, what's wrong with you? Like, you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. What do you mean you didn't eat a donut? And you say, well, I didn't even go to Krispy Kreme. I'm like, what? You said you were going to go. How do you know all this stuff? And you say, well, I just believe. I heard what you said, and I believe that Krispy Kreme's amazing. If you were to tell me that, I would say, okay, there's something wrong here. You don't really know if Krispy Kreme is amazing until you walk into the store, until you buy a donut and you sample it. Once you experience it, then you can say, yes, it really is amazing. And too many Christians say, I believe in God, but yet they're not willing to put action to their faith, so they've never tasted. That's what it means to taste, that God is good. If you are a Christian and you've ever experienced God taking off the guilt of sin and shame and taking it away from you, you have tasted that God is good. You've experienced Him. And so Peter is saying, if that's you, if you're here today and you've experienced God. Now some of you may not be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, that's your first step. Your first step is to believe. It's to taste. It's to accept. It's to put your faith into action and say, hey, this is what I want, God. Save me. Change my life. And if you don't know how to become a Christian, ask the person that brought you. And if the person that brought you didn't know, come see me. I'll fill you in. But that's the first step. It's to taste. It's to experience. And now look at what Peter says. Peter goes back and he says, now that you have tasted, okay, because you've tasted, because you are Christian, this is your next step. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, before I had kids, it was impossible for me to understand this verse. It just didn't make sense to me. Like newborn babies, I wasn't around babies. I didn't know what that looked like. But then I had kids, and this verse came to life. I want to show you a video that was filmed in August of 2011 when my kids were still babies. And it's going to illustrate this point perfectly. Check this out. All right, this is RobShep.com and Hayden. And we're doing a little experiment here. If this plays out, he's going to do what he does every single mealtime. Now you can see that he is really happy and content right now. But watch what happens when we transfer and put the bib on him. Watch. Hopefully he will work this out. Something happens. Every time. Okay, the bib is on. And look how fussy he's getting. Why is he fussy? Because he knows it's dinner time. Now watch, as soon as I put this in his mouth, he's happy again. And that, my friends, is our routine every single time this Joker eats. We'll see you next time. That is the picture of how we are to crave spiritual milk. What is spiritual milk? Spiritual milk is the Bible. We are to wake up like my son did, and when it was time to eat, he would let us know. And when he got that bib on, he was just like, like, I want it. I can't wait to get it. I need it. And I just want to ask you, in your life, does that define your spiritual hunger? Because it's really important that we understand what Peter says. He says, if you've tasted, that is, if you're a Christian, if you've experienced God's forgiveness, then like newborn babies, you are to crave pure spiritual milk. And this is why. So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. Jesus never intended for you to remain a spiritual baby. He intended for you to grow up in your salvation. And the way that we grow up is by consuming the Bible. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to talk about it. We need to think about it. We need to do whatever we can to feed ourselves the Bible. This is the way that we grow. And if we do not feed ourselves the Bible, we will starve ourselves spiritually. Now, I'm betting that there's a great chance that if you have grown up in the church or you've been going to church for years, I bet there's a chance that at some point in your life, you've heard a message like this. You've heard a pastor tell you how important it is for you to feed yourself and to feed on the Word of God. I bet you've heard that, and yet my gut says that your experience has gone something like this, that you wake up on Monday and you say, okay, I need to get in the Bible. Like they say, I'm starving spiritually, so let me just get in the Bible. And you open up the Bible and you start reading, and then you find that it's kind of boring or your mind's like wandering. And so you get through it, but it's not really showing anything like amazing to you, and you just willed yourself through it. And then Tuesday comes, and Tuesday you're really busy, so you forget to read. And then Wednesday comes, and like you're just living your life, and so you totally forget about it. And then what was just like one day led to like 4 days, which led to like weeks, which led to like months. And then all of a sudden a pastor stands up on a stage and says, you need to read your Bibles. And you're like, oh, I've been starving. Let me get back into the Bible. And you repeat that process. Here's what I know. I know that me just telling you that you're starving yourself spiritually won't change anything. I know it. I can paint the picture. I could try to convict you. I can tell you it's what you're supposed to do. But you're just not going to do it unless God does something in your life. What I want to do with our remainder time is I want to show you why it's so important that you not only hear from God through the Bible, but that you ask God to speak to you. What we're going to do is we're going to go through an Old Testament, which is the first part of the Bible. We're going to go through an Old Testament verse by a guy by the name of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was a little bit of a different kind of cat because Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest. The priest meant that he was set apart from God. There were certain rules and regulations that God said he can do and he cannot do. But he was also a prophet, which meant that God spoke to him and said, "This is the future prophetic words that I want you to give to Israel." He was alive back when Israel was God's chosen people. And I just want to tell you, the spiritual climate of Israel was dead. Spiritually, they weren't moving towards God. They weren't doing anything great for God. They were spiritually dead. There was nothing great going on, even though they were God's chosen people. They had turned their backs on God, and just like the spiritual climate, it was dead. So Ezekiel starts having these visions from God, and that's where we'll pick up. Look at it with me. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Now, let's stop there just for a second. Ezekiel is led by God in a vision. So he's like dreaming. And have you ever had a dream where you just like plop down in the middle of a scene and you don't know the backstory of it, but it's like a nightmare and you know like this is awful? That's what's going on with Ezekiel. He is plopped down in the middle of a valley of dry bones. That means that there are bones underneath his feet. There's bones going up next to him. He is surrounded by bones. There are bones everywhere. There are dry bones all over the place. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is a nightmare. Your dog might think it's paradise, but for us, like that's awful. I would not want to be just surrounded by bones everywhere. And the question is, how did the bones get there? Well, in Ezekiel's day, they would have these armies that would go to battle. And they would line up against one another, and they would charge at each other. Like if you've ever seen a movie like Braveheart or any type of like, gladiator type movie, they would charge at each other. And the army that won would go back and would take everything off of all the dead bodies from the army that lost. So they would plunder them. They would take off all their armor. They would take all their weapons. If they were carrying any money, they would take that off of them. They would take their shoes off. They would strip them naked a lot of times and take like their tunic. They would take everything off. So then you have this huge field that is just filled with dead bodies. And eventually the bodies decay and they become bones. And this verse says, though, that they're not just any bones. They're dry bones. This is implying that they've been there for a long time. How many of you are fans of the movie Princess Bride? Anyone a fan of the movie Princess Bride? I love the movie Princess Bride. It has so many classic lines. And if you've never seen it, you definitely need to check it out some point. But there's a really great line in the movie where they're talking about one of the main characters, and they say, "Is he dead?" And they just say, "He's mostly dead. He's not all the way dead. He's just mostly dead." Well, the author, by telling us that these bones are dry, it is the opposite of mostly dead. There is no, like, coming back to life from this. These bones have been dead for so long, people don't even remember what they looked like when they had flesh on them. People don't even remember what war was fought here. They don't remember what caused the death. They've been there for a really, really long time. They are dry bones. Now, the reason that Ezekiel is placed there is because he's a prophet, and this is representing the spiritual climate of Israel. Israel at this point, it's like a valley of dry, dead bones. There is no life to it. There's no excitement for God. It's just death everywhere they look. And I think that message was specifically for Israel, but I think it's also for the church today. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels this, but when I look around the 757, I feel like the spiritual climate is a valley of dry bones. Like, I feel like we have a lot of good people. There are a lot of really good people in this area. And I feel like we have a lot of church people. There are churches in churches. There are 9 different churches that meet in this building alone, and I think there are 12 churches that meet on this street. So there's churches everywhere, and you would think if there's a lot of good people and a lot of church people, there should be this spiritual climate where people are really excited about God. But when I go around and I talk to people, there is no excitement. Like, people aren't passionate about what God's doing in their life. If you were to say things like, hey, it's a Thursday night, just for fun, let's read the Bible, most people are like, nah, I don't know about that. I already have my small group. I already go to church. Like, there's just no excitement for what God's doing, and there's no fervor. And if I were to look, I would just say the spiritual climate of our area is a valley of dry bones. And the more that I say that to people, and the more that people say, you know what, it's not just your area. It's my area, too. Someone told me that lives in Tennessee. And I've heard about it on the West Coast, and I've heard about it all over America, that we've got lots of good people and we got lots of church people, but spiritually, there's just death. There's not a lot of excitement for God. And so that is the message for Israel, but thanks be to God that we serve a God that is in the business of raising the dead. Because the vision doesn't stop with a bunch of scary, dry, dead bones. The vision carries on. Look at it with me next. What happens? He asked me, being God, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now, this is really fascinating to me because God is all-knowing. And so why would God ever ask a human being a question? It just doesn't make sense. Like, he already knows the answer. I think the reason is not because God was looking for an answer. I think the reason is because questions are incredibly powerful. I think that questions do something. Questions motivate us. They challenge us. If you hear a question and you've got to start racking your brain and saying, I don't know, what do I believe about that? Why am I doing this? Like, it's powerful. And so God was just throwing out this question and saying, hey, can these bones come back to life? And today what I want to do is I want to ask you some questions that I hope will stir something inside of you. I want to ask you some questions like, do you currently feel like you're going through the motions spiritually? Do you currently feel like you're going through the motions spiritually? If I were to talk to you about your spiritual life, would you say things like, yeah, you know, I do things, but it's just the same thing as like doing laundry or mowing the lawn or doing the dishes. Like, it's just a routine. It's just something that I do. If you're just going through the motions spiritually, then I would say that you are in a valley of dry, dead bones. If you had to describe your hunger for God, would you say it's dead? If you would look at the video I showed of my son that was just like squealing to get food in him, and like that's what a newborn baby does for milk, does that describe your hunger for the Bible? Does that describe your hunger to hear from God? If not, there's a great chance that you are in a spiritual valley of dry bones. Are there sins in your life that you are okay with? Now, I want to make sure that you guys hear this. We all sin. In fact, I love what one of the authors of the Bible says. He says he's the chief of sinners. I'm right there with him. I'm the chief of sinners. I sin. I make mistakes. We all sin. But when you're a Christian, there's something inside of you that says, you know what? I sinned, and I just need to run back to the arms of grace. I need to run back to God's arms and just let him embrace me and make me clean, and I need to repent of this. If there's sin in your life, and you're just like, it's not that big of a deal. I just don't care. If there's sin in your life and you're comfortable with it, then you are in a spiritual valley of dry bones. Do the people that know you best fall more in love with Jesus because of your love for Jesus? If you've been around the church long enough, then you know that it is really easy to fake Christianity at the church. All you need to do is dress the part and put a smile on your face. And when people say, how's it going? Just say, oh, great. And everyone will think that you're doing great with God, and you can just fake it. But you know who you can't fake Christianity with? Your family. Your family knows. Your spouse knows. Your kids know. Your parents know. Your best friends know whether or not you really believe in this thing called Christianity. They know. I want you to hear me on this. I have no desire to be famous. I don't care if I'm famous. I don't care if I become like world renowned. I have zero desire to become famous. I don't want to be famous anywhere but in my home. I want my wife to say, man, I love God more because of my husband. I don't want her to say it's just some act that he does. He gets on a stage and he preaches to a bunch of people. I want her to say, man, my husband loves God, and that makes me want to love God. I want my kids to be raised in a house where they say, man, we love God because Daddy loves God. And I want to be famous with my family. I want them to see this is real. I'm not faking something, because they're going to see it. They're going to know whether or not I really believe in this thing called Christianity, if I really believe in Jesus. So the question is, do the people that know you best fall more in love with Jesus because of your love for Jesus? So God asked Ezekiel a question, and then let's see what happens next. He said, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's really important. We're going to come back to that. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, I love that in this, he says, hey, you dry bones, you need to hear the word of the Lord. That's really important. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to hear the word of the Lord. And today, do you know how we hear the word of the Lord? It's through the Bible. That's how God speaks to us. So if you want to hear God speak, if you want God to move, if you want him to do something, you got to open his word and say, speak to me, say something to me. Show me every day before I open the Bible and read it, I pray, God, speak to my heart. On my own, my brain's going to wander. On my own, this is going to be a boring book. On my own, this isn't going to change me. But if you speak to me, something will happen. And Ezekiel is telling these dry bones, he is prophesying over them. He's looking at dry bones and he's telling them what's about to happen. You're dead now, but you're about to come to life when you hear the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know if any of you are competitive about anything, but I am incredibly competitive. I try to hold this in when it comes to like sports and video games, but it is hard for me to hold in my competitive nature. I've seen this come out recently with my kids. My wife volunteered us to babysit a friend's son that is just a couple weeks older than my twins. And so he's almost 2 years old, just like them. And when he came over, it was like 6:45 in the morning, and this was the first time I met him. And when he meets me, he looks me in the eyes, and he says, hi, Rob. And I looked at him, and I was like, that's awesome. My kids don't do that. So from that point on, I started working with my kids because I was competitive. I was like, if this guy can do this, surely my kids can do it. So I've started practicing with them. Every morning I say, hey, when you meet someone new, you need to say hi and then say their name. And they'll practice. I'll say, can you practice? And they'll say, hi. And my son even has fingers. He'll be like, hi. I didn't teach him that. He's just a natural. It's like, hi. And so today I was practicing with them. And I said, Reese and Hayden, tonight we're going to church. And they said, church. And I said, you're going to see a lot of people. And when you see someone, you say hi. Can you say hi? And they say hi. And I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice. Mamaw and Papaw, it's their grandparents. Mamaw and Papaw are downstairs. When you see Mamaw and Papaw, I want you to say hi. They said, okay. I said, let's practice. When you see Mamaw and Papaw, what are you supposed to say? And they said, boo. No. Hi. Boo. They booed their grandparents. Like, what is that? Well, then this kid goes into their room, and it was really early, so they were still sleeping. And right when he walks in, he looks around, and he starts counting things. And he looks at the cribs, and he says, one crib, two crib. And I looked at my kids, and I'm like, man, they can't count yet. I got to fix this. So we started practicing with them. We started, like, training them. Like, here's how you count. And right now, if you ask my kids, and they take about 15 minutes to get to know you, so if they just stare at you or give you a death stare, it's not because they hate just you. They hate everyone. Until about 15 minutes, then they feel comfortable. So once they feel comfortable with you, if you ask them their numbers, they can do this. If you say, hey, Reese and Hayden, how many eyes do you have? They'll say, two. So how many ears do you have? Two. How many hands do you have? Two. How many noses do you have? Two. So they don't quite get the numbers, but we're working on it. Now, why are we working on it? Because I saw something ahead of me. I said, okay, that's potential. That's what they're supposed to look like. That's where they're supposed to be. And I want to help get my kids there. If there is any sense of competitiveness in you, you need to hear that when God speaks, you're supposed to come to life. And so if you're here today and there's no spiritual life in you, there needs to be something stirring in you that says, why not? Why don't I have a hunger for God? Why don't I want to read the Bible? If I'm a Christian, if I've tasted that God is good, then there should be something stirring inside of me that says, hey, I want to continue on in this thing called salvation. I want to grow in my faith. And so Ezekiel prophesies to these dead bones, and he says, hey, this is about what's about to happen to you. And then let's keep going and see what happens next. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, this is really important because Ezekiel obeyed. And if you want to see God move, it's not just about reading or hearing from God. It's about putting into practice and obeying whatever God tells you. Ezekiel never would have seen a miracle if he didn't obey. And when God speaks to you, it's incredibly important that you obey. Do whatever he tells you to do. So he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared to them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. I look at this verse, and I think that I would have been freaked out at this point, because Ezekiel has been in a valley of dry bones, but now all of a sudden he sees tendons attached to the legs, and he sees bones, like some guy's skull was like 6 feet away, and it comes like going through the ground and attaches to like the spine, and then he sees skin wrapped around it. And like at this point, I don't know what happened. Did they stand up? Did they just lay there? They're probably naked. So now he's in a valley of naked dead dudes. Like, I would have been screaming, this is really scary. And I wonder, why in the world did God not like put breath in them right there? It ends by saying, but there was no breath in them. Why? Why did he wait? Why did he let him see all this? And then they're just like still there, dead. I might be wrong on this, but I think the reason is because there's a process that God goes through. When God does things, he does things in a certain order. When your baby is born, it's not born with teeth. It has to grow into them. And when your baby is born, it doesn't just take off running. It starts like by rolling around and then by taking little steps, and it grows. And it's the same way with you spiritually. When you are a spiritual infant, you don't just take off running like you've been a Christian for 20 years. There are steps, there are processes that you go through. And if you're a spiritual infant, your first step is baptism to obey God and go under the water and come back up. That's your first step of obedience. But then after that, for some of you, you just need to commit. Your next step is just go to church every week. It's not optional. You need to get fed. You need to go and be around other Christians. You need to plug in. That's a next step for you. You don't start off by saying, I'm going to memorize the whole Bible. That's too big of a step. You start with a baby step. And for some of you, your church attendance, you come once a month or once every 3 weeks. And like, that's not healthy. Church needs to become a priority. That's your baby step. But then once you get that down, then you take another baby step. And that next baby step is maybe joining a group where you can be around other Christians and talk about the Bible. And then once you have that down, then you start adding things like, okay, let me read this thing for my own. Let me read the Bible myself. And you take these steps, and then you watch. You start progressing and growing. And you look at your life, and you're like, I can't believe how far God has taken me in a year, in 2 years, in 3 years. Why? Because you've been growing spiritually. There is a process. And for some of you, I don't want you to get frustrated and say, oh, I got to come out of here and just running full steam ahead. Like, there's a process. And you need to start taking the spiritual baby steps. But then you don't stay a baby. You grow in your faith. Let's look at what happens next in the story. He says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. This is amazing. Like, if I were you, I would have got excited. I would say, woohoo, like, this is the end of the story. Like, it's not dead anymore. It's not dry bones. They've come to life. This is awesome stuff. He spoke to them, the word of the Lord, and like something stirred in them, and they got these bodies, and now they're standing up. And why did they stand up, though? It was because God breathed on them. Now, Christians have a tendency to have their own verbiage where we talk about things and we don't even question it. Like, I just said God breathed on them, and none of you even laughed or chuckled. But I want to just put this in human perspective for you, okay? Because it's really weird to ask someone to breathe on you. Watch how this works. This is Courtney, and let's just imagine that I'm talking to Courtney, and I say, hey, Courtney, how's it going? And Courtney says, man, it's going great. How's it going with you? And I say, oh, Courtney, I tell you the truth, man, it's been a really rough week. I'm feeling kind of down. And Courtney says, oh, Rob, what can I do for you? And I say, Courtney, I just need you to breathe on me. And Courtney says, well, what do you mean? Like, no, Courtney, seriously, I need you to breathe on me. I need you to just breathe all over my face and then breathe up and down my body. And then I'm just going to spin around in your breath. And Courtney says, but I had onions for lunch. And I'm like, it doesn't matter. I need your breath. I need your breath all over me. Now, if I were to do that, you would think that I'm cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You would say, that's crazy. That's weird. Like, lock him up. You would never ask another human to breathe on you unless you're dead. If you're dying, you want another human being to do CPR on you and to breathe life inside of you. Why is it not weird for God to breathe on us? Because we're dead. And some of you are dead spiritually. You've got the checklist. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you volunteer at church. Maybe you've done some good things. Maybe you give a little bit of money. But you are spiritually dead. And the answer is not just to will yourself to read the Bible. The answer is to cry out to God and say, God, you need to revive me. You need to breathe into these dead bones. You speak life into me. I'm going to read your word and you're going to speak to me. Every time you read the Bible before you open it, you need to say, God, breathe on me. Speak to me. Wake me up inside. Do something. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just exist. I want to be passionate for God. I want to come to life. And the verse ends by saying that this vast army stood to their feet and they rose up. And I believe that the church, I believe Next Level Church, if we would take this serious and we would start seeking God to speak through us through the Bible and we would ask God to breathe on us and bring life, I believe we would rise like a vast army. And all of a sudden, it would start spreading throughout the 757. And people would start saying, man, I don't know what's going on in the peninsula, but they are alive spiritually. God is moving. People are being healed. Chains are being broken. People are like coming to God. This is amazing stuff. But it's going to start with you. It's going to start with you saying, God, I am tired. I'm tired of just going through the motions. Would you breathe on me? Would you bring life to my dead, dry, spiritual? I want to give you a few moments just to pray tonight. And I don't even want to pray over you. I just want to give you a chance to talk to God. And specifically, I just want you to say to God, God, would you breathe on me? If you're feeling just dry, if you're feeling like your bones are just spiritually dead, would you just say, God, would you stir something in me? Would you speak to my heart? Would you breathe on me? So that tomorrow when I wake up, I would have a hunger for God and not just something that I have to do. So I want to give you guys a few moments just to pray and talk to God.